to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
So, well, I know it hasn't been that long that you've been sitting, but if you're able and are willing, would you stand as Cheryl comes to read our passage today, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10.
One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him up by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Have you ever been in a situation where you had a very, very serious need and there's nothing you could do about it, but then someone else stepped in and took care of that need? I'm sure that each and every one of us have been in situations like that, just wondering where the answer was going to come from, not sure, and then it shows up. Now, some are more serious than others. I was trying to think of some examples, and the two that popped into my mind were actually not as serious as some others, but they were very, very significant needs that we had, that there was nothing we could do about it, and somebody else stepped in, and they both had to do with houses. I don't know why, but I was thinking about the very, very first house that we actually bought, and we were youth pastors in Mesa, Arizona, and the real estate lady we were dealing with was a member of our church. And she was able to get us a nice, simple little house not too far from the church. We were fell in love with it, and we bought it. The only problem was our girls were very, very young, and we had, I think, a dog, maybe two dogs. I don't remember. And the backyard was just wide open. And it's like, oh, man, we really need a fence in the backyard. And we priced fences, so there was absolutely no way we could get a fence. And we were like, we're looking forward to moving into this house, but we just got to really keep an eye on everything. We got to really keep an eye on the kids. We got to really keep an eye on the dogs. I mean, you need to do that anyway. But anyway, in the midst of this whole process, the lady that sold us the house, the real estate lady, she said, "You know what? I think that this house needs a fence around the yard. So I'm going to use my commission to buy the fence." And she put the fence up. Now, I know that's not an earth-shaking, life-shattering need, but for us, it was a big deal. The second example I was thinking of is when we had moved from, this is many years later, we had moved from Morenci, Arizona, a totally different place, to Dallas, Texas. God had taken us there to be on staff at Dallas First Assembly of God. And it was just assumed that we were going to buy a house. And they said, "Well, when you buy a house, this is a neighborhood you want to stay away from. This is where, you know, looking." And we're sitting there thinking, how are we going to buy a house? We don't have any money. You know, at the previous church, we'd lived in a parsonage. We had no money from a sale. We had nothing. We'd moved, and all we had was just a little bit in the bank. And it's like, what are we going to do? And then, make a long story short, the real estate guy that was showing us around was a member of the church. And see, the thing is, the people that were saying, "Well, when you buy a house," they knew something we didn't know, and they didn't bother telling us. I guess they thought somebody else was going to tell us. That this guy that was part of their church, he was a real estate agent, he believed it was his ministry. If God brought people in to join the staff, he would help them find a house and he would use his commission as the down payment. We were so glad when we found that out. We were looking at houses like, well, this is nice, but anyway. So two times, again, not life-shattering, life-shaking needs, but significant needs. And you could probably tell stories of times when you did have a need that was earth-shaking. It was like, if this doesn't happen, we're in serious trouble. But there was nothing you could do, and someone else stepped in and met that need. Now, if we flip the coin on the other side, have you ever been in a position where you saw someone with a significant need and you wanted to do something to help? And I think we all know what it's like to see somebody in need, and we can help and we do help, and the satisfaction that comes when we're able to help somebody else. But what about when you see somebody in need and it's very serious and you know that they're in real trouble if this need's not met, and you want so bad to help them, but you can't? Because you don't have what they need. You don't have the resources. You don't have the finances if it's a financial need. I know I run into this all the time as a pastor. My wife and I both see people in need. And it's like, oh, I want to do something about this, but I don't want this to sound wrong, that all we can really do is pray. That's the most important thing we can do, is pray. Because God intervenes. God meets the need. Even when we are able to meet the needs, it's God doing it through us. But so many times we see people hurting, and we do the best we can, and it seems so insufficient. We see people with a financial need that, you know, we as a church don't have funds to do real big things. We do the little things as we can. We got a food pantry, whatever, but we hear about needs. It's like, oh my goodness, and I wish there was something we could do. We see people who are battling illness and sickness, and we know God can heal, and we pray for that, but we wish that there was something that we could do. I think sometimes we get so focused on what we don't have to give, what we can't do, that we don't focus enough on what we can do. And so that's the direction I want us to look at today. I want to challenge you in the midst of what we're going to look at to not focus on what you don't have to give or to do, but instead to focus on what you do have or what you can do. The title of what I want to share with you is, What Do You Have to Give? What do you have to give? Now, this is not a sermon about money. Some of you are disappointed. Some of you are really glad. The only way this has to do with money is if in the course of this, God speaks to your heart about wanting to help somebody else and it involves finances, and that's between you and God. This is more about what do you have in who you are and what you own and your time, your talents, your resources that you have available at your disposal that you can give to touch other people's lives. And that's our challenge this morning. What do you have to give? The story is from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Cheryl read it just a few moments ago. This event that she read about in this chapter, where Peter and John are on their way up to the temple to pray, it happens about 3 months after the day of Pentecost. Now, just so you're not lost, let's just give a real quick time frame. Jesus came to earth. He was here. He spent the last three and a half years traveling with his disciples, preaching about God's kingdom, doing all kinds of miraculous things to meet people's needs, but also to draw attention to the fact that God had broken into history and was getting ready to do something spectacular, and he was going to establish his kingdom. Then, as we celebrated a little while ago in communion, Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day, which was basically God's way of saying, amen, it's finished, it's paid for. But because he rose to new life, we also can have new life as we put our trust in him. Over the next 40 days, Jesus would come and go and spend time with his disciples and teach them and train them and help them, because now they've got a mission to take this message to the world. So Jesus, before he sends into heaven, he tells them, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, because you'll receive power when he comes to be witnesses. And as he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to come to rest upon you, to live within you, to flow through you, to make a difference in this world. And so he ascended into heaven. They spent the next 10 days, because he didn't tell them how long it was going to take. Spent 10 days praying and taking care of some other business, that kind of thing. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and filled all those who were gathered together with His presence and with His power. It was so phenomenally supernatural. A great crowd gathered. Peter gets up and begins to preach under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The guy that had just shortly before, 2 months before, had denied Jesus, denied even knowing Jesus, is now standing and preaching about Jesus Christ. The resurrection can make a big difference. Not just for Peter, but for us. And this is a whole bunch of people came to know Jesus as their Savior, surrendered their lives to God. They were baptized that day. And then we get to this story. 3 months later. 3 months later. And we're going to be taking a closer look at this story. We're going to break it up into three sections, three different aspects of this story. And I believe that as we do this, God's going to bring out some truths that we can apply to our lives today. In this story, we see people who have been touched by God that are now touching other people for God. We see people who have the power of God in their lives that are now touching other people with that same power. The story opens up by sharing with us or telling to us a human tragedy. A human tragedy. In verses 1 to 3, again, we find this story. Just read a few moments ago. Peter and John, it says that they're on their way up to the temple for prayer. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Peter and John have been friends for a long time. We don't know for sure, but they may have grown up together. We do know that before they decided to follow Jesus, they were fishermen. Peter and his brother Andrew and John and his brother James were fishermen. They were part of their family business, and we see that they often would collaborate together to fish. And fishing was a good occupation. It wasn't the highest class, but it wasn't the poorest either. They made a good living, and they were up in the Sea of Galilee in that area, and Jesus comes along and He calls them to be His disciples. And it says they left everything. They left the family business to go and follow Jesus. They're still good friends. For whatever reason, according to God's plan, Peter and John and John's brother James become the closest ones to Jesus. You know, you got Peter, James, and John that seem to be part of kind of an inner circle. Then you got the 12, and then beyond the 12, there's the 72, and then there's an even bigger group of disciples. But Peter and John have been very close with each other, very close with Jesus. And now that Jesus has ascended into heaven, the church is growing. Great things are happening. And they're going to the temple. The temple was the place where God's presence was. The temple was the place where people would go to worship for the time of prayer. A good Jewish person, if they had the time, would go for prayer, would spend time praying 3 times a day. In the morning, at 3 o'clock, that was the time of the afternoon sacrifice, and at sunset. And so they're just doing the good Jewish, God-fearing, Bible-honoring thing. They're going to the temple to pray. And when they get there, they see this man. This man who has experienced great misfortune. Actually, it's been a part of his life since he was born. It says this man was crippled from birth. We find at the end of the next chapter, if you read all the way through, and I encourage you to do that this week, that he's over 40 years old. Which was actually pretty old in their culture. People didn't live near as long back then. But this man had never walked. It says that as Peter and John are going to the temple, he's being carried, probably by family members or friends, to be put at this gate, one of many gates into the temple, the gate called Beautiful, to beg. There really wasn't much else that people that were disabled or unable to earn a living could do other than to beg. Just my opinion, but I happen to feel, I believe that he probably had his turf. This was his spot. This was his corner. And it was a good one. You know, for the Jewish people, they believed that one of the best things you could do to please God was to help the needy by giving alms. And so here's people on their way to worship God. And here's somebody that has need. And they're probably immediately reminded, oh, to please God, we really need to help people. And okay, I'll give him something. So he had a good spot. But in spite of that, I wouldn't envy him. Again, think of all that he's missed. As he was growing up, he never had the chance to run and play with the other boys. Facing a life, not wondering what's going to happen to him, always had to be carried everywhere. Many opportunities, most opportunities that other people had, he would never have the opportunity to do that. His friends or his family had to carry him. He had to beg for a living. All he could do is just sit there and hope that somebody would take pity on him. What can we learn from this? I believe that God wants to use that to speak to our hearts today. And this is what I believe He wants to tell us, and that is that everywhere we look, there's human tragedy. There's hurt. There's suffering. This man was very obvious to the Jewish people going in and out of the temple. He was obvious. He was there, it seems to indicate, every single day. But can I tell you that sometimes tragedy, sometimes hurt, sometimes pain is not obvious. For that one man that was sitting at that gate, there were hundreds and perhaps thousands of people that were milling around going in and out of the temple that may not have been lame, but they were dealing with their own hurts. They were dealing with their own pains. They had their own tragedies. And the same thing is true today. There are people around us, here in our church, where we work, at school, in our family, in our neighborhoods, that experience pain. To be honest with you, we all do. We all have our own pain. And some is very, very obvious. If there's physical needs, many times that's obvious, or at least it's well known. But the other kind of things we carry around on the inside. And it says that this man was at the gate of the temple. And I want to ask you to consider a question today, one of several I'm going to ask you, and that is, who is at your gate? As we think of Peter and John going to this gate to go worship God, a place they're familiar with, there's a person with a need. As you go through life, as you live in your home and in your neighborhood, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you go out and do what you do wherever you go, a trip to the store, a trip to the restaurant, who is at your gate? Who is there that is in need? As I said, it can kind of be overwhelming because basically everybody has needs, but who might be at your gate that God wants to use you to touch? Who's at your gate? There are needs to be met in human lives everywhere, all around us. And that's especially true of people who seem to have no needs. If I were to ask you, who are the people in your life that seem to have it all together? It seems like everything's fine. I mean, they don't have financial problems. They're in pretty good health and their marriages are all right and their families seem to be doing okay. You might be able to come up with a list, however long. But can I tell you, there still may be very deep need in their life because, again, it's not always obvious. But then again, there are several that are obvious. How many people around us, friends, co-workers, neighbors, family members, appear to be doing okay, but inside they're struggling? Maybe their marriage has fallen apart, but they put up a good show. Maybe their finances are a mess. Maybe they got problems with their children or their parents. They got problems at work or at school. They deal with low self-esteem. They're full of guilt. They're depressed. They don't know where to turn. They're in bondage. They're addicted. Again, there are those you may know about, but there may be others that you don't know about. But who is at your gate? Who is at your gate? So we see a picture of human tragedy. But the second part of the story is the picture of a heavenly touch. A heavenly touch. And we see that in verses 4-7. And it's been a little while, so let me reread that there. It says that as Peter and John see this man, verse 4, it says, "And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he, the lame man, fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong." So here we have this man, he's begging. And he asks Peter and John, he sees them, he says, "Would you give me something?" He's caught their attention. It says they were probably talking with each other, and they stop. They look at the man. And Peter says, "Look at me." Now, the reason he said that is that beggars usually would not make eye contact. That was considered very brazen, very brash. You lowered your head hoping that someone would give something. And so he said, "Look at me." And he said, he looked at him and said, "I don't have any money." I can relate to that. I don't have any money. Why didn't Peter have any money? Well, it certainly wasn't because he didn't have resources. It could be it wasn't carrying any around. I know that's true of me most of the time. I usually don't have any money in my wallet because Pastor Jan takes it all. No, I'm just joking. Just checking to see if you're still awake. She doesn't take. As far as I know, she's never gotten into my wallet. Unless I told her to. Probably because she knows it wouldn't do any good. I don't care. I just don't usually carry money unless we're going on a trip or something. I just don't do it. So, anyway. But I can relate. It could be he just didn't carry money. It could be that he'd already given it all away. I don't know. But he didn't have any money. He says, I don't have any money. But I do have something that will help you. I do have something that will help you. Okay? What is it that Peter had? Well, it all goes back to the fact that he had a relationship with Jesus Christ and had for years, and it had grown, and now because of that relationship with Jesus, he had the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. And on this particular day, what he had to offer was the power from the Holy Spirit to heal. Now Peter later on is going to be preaching a message, because after this healing takes place, this big crowd gathers. This phenomenal thing has happened, and Peter's talking to him, and he introduces his sermon. He opens up his sermon by saying, listen, why do you look look at us like we're the ones that did it? We didn't do it. It has nothing to do with me. Doesn't have nothing to do with any power I have. It doesn't have anything to do with my any holiness I have. It was God that did it. But it was the power of the Holy Spirit within him. Now, that power was there, but it was also at the direction of the Holy Spirit. I really believe that the Holy Spirit let him know that God wanted to heal that man right then. As you do some studying later on in the New Testament, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And I could picture, doesn't mention it here, but maybe he had a word of knowledge, which means that God reveals something that previously was unknown. And maybe God said, I want to heal that man today. Then it talks about gifts of healing, when God gives someone the ability to heal others. Again, it's not them doing it, it's God doing it. So it could be a combination of those two gifts in action. But somehow, some way, Peter knew that God wanted to heal this man right now. And so he spoke out in faith, and he did it with the authority of Jesus. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ. What that means is that he was calling upon the Lord, and he was trusting in his presence and his power to bring about what he knew that God wanted him to do. Now, why did he have this? He had it because of his relationship with Jesus. This man needed a touch from God. And I want you to think about this. He couldn't go anywhere unless somebody carried him. I don't know if he was aware of Jesus. I don't know if he was aware of this church, this group of people that were followers of Jesus that had started gathering and stuff. But even if he did, how could he get there? Maybe he could have finagled or coerced or begged that his family or friends would take him there. He was very limited in where he would go. And so the interesting thing, the neat thing is that even though he was limited in his ability to go somewhere, God made sure someone got to him right where he was. That's an important point. There are people all around you that need a touch from God. Many of them may never go to church under normal circumstances. But I believe God wants to send people where they are. And you notice I start out by saying many people around you. So it could be that God wants to send you to where they are. Whether it's a chance encounter, somebody you've never met before, or it's someone in your family, your neighborhood, your school, your workplace. Again, those people that are in pain, that are hurting, that are dealing with tragedy are all around us. And some of them, maybe even many of them, will never go to church under normal circumstances. But as we sang earlier and talked about during communion, that song, Reckless Love, that God will do everything he can to reach out to people and to reach them. That's why he sends missionaries around the world to people that have never heard. God wants to send you. But so many times we think about what we don't have. But I don't have all the knowledge I need. But I don't have this, or I don't have that. I've never done that before. We're so focused on what we don't have that we don't think about what we do have. Peter recognized what he didn't have. He says, I don't have silver or gold. I don't have money to give you. And after that first initial comment, the man was probably disappointed. But he didn't stay disappointed long. He said, but such as I have, I do give you. And on that day, what Peter had to give through the power of God was healing for that man. I believe it was much more than that. We'll come back to that in just a moment. So there are people all around you, people all around me who may not ever come to church for whatever reason it might be, but they need a touch from God. Now let me take a little side trip and come back to that, okay? Because I said many people will not come to church. But there are a lot of people that will come to church. And I just want to focus on that for just a second. There are a lot of people that would be willing to come to church if somebody would invite them. Years ago, someone did a poll and asked people who don't go to church, would you go to church if a friend or family member invited you? And I think it was over 50% of the people said, yeah, I'd probably go if somebody invited me. And I just want to throw that out there and encourage you that as you pray and seek God about the people in your life, and you see an opportunity that you believe is something that God could use, that you would take that step, say, hey, I'd really like you to go to church with me sometime. Because of the person, because of their circumstance, it may be that there's a certain service, a certain event, a certain activity that we might be having that would be more beneficial than others, but to be looking for those opportunities. And let me just speak to us for just a moment as a body, that when people come, we represent Jesus to them. Now, I will tell you that of the people who report back to us, I'm sure there are people that don't report back to us, but of people that report back to us, the biggest thing I hear said about our church, and I don't mean this building, but about you, the people, is those people are so loving and so accepting, and they really care. They don't just ignore me. They don't just say hi and that's it. They really want to get to know me. Now, those of you that are here and say, yeah, that's been my experience. Well, that's why you're here. Have there ever been people that didn't have that experience? Probably. I would say that if that's true, it's not been intentional. But I just mention this now as just an opportunity to say that when you are here and people come in and you don't know them, that you reach out to them. You never know why they're here, how they came here, and what they need from the Lord. And your touch may have an impact in their life. There's a lot of different ways we can respond to people as they come in here. Let me tell you the absolute worst way to respond to somebody that's new that you've never met before. You want to hear the worst way? The worst way is you go up and say, you're in my seat, would you move please? We laugh. I hate to say it. That's actually happened a couple times. Just reminds you, I think you all know, nobody has assigned seating. You don't pay a special fee to be able to sit in your seat. So anyway, that's the worst way to respond, okay? The second worst way is to totally ignore people, all right? So don't ignore people. But there's so many other ways to respond. Be friendly. Some people are friendly, but that's it. And that's a good start. But to strike up a conversation, get to know them, ask their name, give them your name. And the next time you see them, try to remember their name. Say, I am bad with names. Can I tell you a secret? I am bad with names too. But I have a secret. And I even tell visitors this because it is what it is. When I meet somebody new, if I've got my Bible with me, I got a little sticky note in the front. And I write their name down. And about once every couple of months, I have to change out the sticky note because it gets full. But the good news is that all the people on the sticky note either didn't come back, or for most of them, they come back and I already memorized their name, because the next time I saw them, before I walked up to them, I opened up my Bible, looked at my sticky and said, oh, that's, and I, you know, their name. And I go up and greet them by name. So anyway, do whatever you got to do. Get to know them. Spend some time. You know, don't just say, okay, well, you're new here. I'll talk to you today and I'm never going to talk to you again. Build a relationship. As they become part of our church family, continue to build that relationship. So that's just a little side thing about those who will come to church, and that will make a tremendous difference in their lives. But let's get back to the story. Let's get back to where we're going here. People that are not likely to come, and God is sending you to them. Okay? I want to tell you something. God is at work in our lives. And God has empowered us. If we have a relationship with Him, God has empowered us to be His messengers wherever we go. God has empowered you to be His messenger wherever you go. You say, I don't think so. Yes, He has. Now, maybe you can be a better messenger. Maybe you can learn to be a better messenger. We all need to be growing that ability. But God has empowered you to be a messenger wherever you go. Peter and John were two such messengers. We look at Peter and John and say, oh, but they were the two main disciples. Like, that makes them extra spiritual. They both made so many mistakes, had so many problems and issues, and they had to grow and learn just like we do. Yes, God used them powerfully in the early church. That was part of His plan for them. But they started where we started. We don't need to build them up so high and think that we could never do what they did or be like them. They were just two Jewish guys going to prayer time at the temple. And God said, I'm going to use you today. And they made time for this man. And it's following the example. Jesus always had time for people. Jesus was going somewhere, but he was always willing and ready to stop if it was needed. Their ministry that day was to bring a heavenly touch to a human tragedy. And can I tell you that God wants to use us the same way? You may have never thought of it this way, but our ministry is to bring a heavenly touch to a human tragedy in the lives of the people that are around us. Now, from the perspective of the guy that was healed, what he wanted was money. But what he needed was healing. But what he really needed was Jesus. Now, it doesn't say so in the story, but I believe with all my heart that he ended up with Jesus, not just his healing. After this healing is over, you can read the rest of the story later. This man who had never walked before, everybody knew who he was. He's leaping and if you can imagine a guy that you'd known for years that had never walked in his life and all of a sudden he's jumping up and down. You can imagine that's going to gather a crowd. And a big crowd gathers and Peter begins to explain what happened. He tells them all about Jesus and how they need Jesus in their life and they need to repent of their sins and turn to God. And so even though it doesn't say so in this story, I just happen to believe with all my heart that this lame man came to know Jesus that day along with a bunch of other people. But you know, that's true for us too. You know, sometimes we think we need one thing, and maybe we really do need that one thing, but there's something else God wants to do in us or give to us that's even more important. We need to be open to that. Now, Peter said, I don't have any money, but what I have I give to you, and he ministered God's power to him, and he was healed. This does not mean, though, that we should never meet physical or financial needs of other people. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about that. As I said, one of the things that the Jews considered great acts of piety, things that God would want them to do because God had said it over and over and over again in the Old Testament, is meet each other's needs. You know, you see somebody in need, you meet that need if it's within your ability, okay? And it's a true, honest need that they have. And Jesus even talked about it. He told a parable in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 to 40, where basically the point of the parable is that those people who helped others, okay, they were sick and they prayed for them and they visited them. They visited people in prison. They clothed the naked. They fed the hungry, all that. The people that did that, God commended. And those that didn't, God condemned. And the point of the parable is that we need to be meeting other people's needs. James talks about this in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? If I could paraphrase that, he's saying, if you know somebody's in significant, serious need that they cannot meet themselves, and you say, oh, I'll pray for you, God bless you, brother, and you could do something about that need, and you don't, he says, what good is that? See, God cares about our physical existence as well as our spiritual. Now, the spiritual is much more important, but he cares about it. And he wants us to be willing and ready and able to help those in need. And the other verses on your on the screen there, Acts 3, 45 and 4, 34 and 35, talk about how the early church did that, how they pulled their resources together to help people in need. So this doesn't mean that we shouldn't meet their physical or financial needs. But it does mean that if we don't have the resources to do that, that doesn't mean that we can't help them, because we can. Again, we don't need to focus on what we don't have. We should focus on what we do have. And so we have this human tragedy and this heavenly touch, and it leads to the third aspect of this, and that's a healing transformation. A healing transformation. You can put it like an equation. A human tragedy plus a heavenly touch equals a healing transformation. And I just want to tell you, I believe that God wants to work this out in and through us over and over and over and over again if we are willing to be used by Him. That when we see human tragedy, that God wants to extend a heavenly touch through us to potentially bring about a healing transformation. Let's look back at the story at verse 8. Going on to verse 10, it says, and leaping up, this lame man who'd never walked before. That's a, you know, it was a miracle that he was healed. But here's an even bigger part of the miracle, is that he immediately knew how to run and jump. I mean, how long does it take a child to learn to walk because they've never walked before? I mean, tottering around, falling over, you know, and we, You know, he did it immediately. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And again, the story goes on into Peter being able to preach and to share with them about Jesus. And Jesus is the one that did this and that Jesus can save them from their sins. So we have this healing transformation. This man was healed and he was changed. We don't know his whole story. We didn't hear of him before this, and we don't hear of him again afterwards. But we can imagine how his life was changed. Most significantly, if he became a follower of Jesus spiritually, but even beyond that, now he could walk. Now he could live a fuller life. Now he could get a job. He could provide for himself. He could work. He could do all these other things that he'd never done before. We don't know for sure, but this may have been the first time that he actually got to go into the temple. There were rules and regulations, man-made rules and regulations, for the most part, where people that were deformed and stuff could not actually get too far toward the presence of God. They had to stay out. But now that he'd been healed, perhaps, the Bible doesn't say, this may have been the first time he was able to actually go into the temple, the place where everybody else could go to worship God. Now, I want to encourage you, don't be sidetracked by this miracle. It's a phenomenal thing. But keep in mind that even though this healing was great, and when God heals our bodies, it's great. But the most important thing is our relationship with Him. As I said, I believe that this man came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. I'll be honest with you, this is a great story. But I believe that this miracle was just a God-arranged setup so that Peter could preach to this group of people to come to know Jesus. And then we find out that at the end, Peter doesn't even get to finish the sermon before he's arrested by the people, the religious leaders that actually had put Jesus to death or had him put to death. They came and arrested Peter and John for preaching the same thing. And the very next day, you have the story that's related in the next chapter, and I encourage you to read that this week too. Peter gets a chance to preach to them too. So God loved this man and wanted to work in his life and bring healing and have him come to know God himself. But it was just one small part of the bigger plan of God that the message could get out to this big crowd in the temple and then to the religious leaders who were so opposed to the message. Now, what does this mean for us today? We've touched on it just a little bit so far, but I want to come back to that question that's the title of our message today. I already asked you one question, who's at your gate? The second question is the title of the message today, what do you have to give? So, Peter couldn't give what he didn't have. You can't give anything that you don't have. But what do you have to give? And you know, our minds automatically jump to what we don't have. I think most people's do. Well, I don't have this. I don't have that, especially in the context of this sermon when I say, well, what do you have to give? And we're talking about touching people's lives. And the first thing you might say, well, I don't know enough, but I haven't had a relationship with God long enough, but I don't know what to say, but I don't know what to do. All these don't. Stop focusing so much on what you think you don't have. What do you have to give? We get sidetracked thinking we have nothing or little to give because we can't do miracles. And I'm not trying to tell you that God wants to use every single one of you to do supernatural miracles of healing. But I also want to say, don't rule it out. God may use you to pray for someone and God will supernaturally heal them. He still does that today. He doesn't do it on our timetable. You know, a question that gets asked sometimes is, why was this lame man still lame? I mean, he's sitting at the gate of the temple. Jesus very possibly walked past him any number of times. If Jesus did, and we don't know whether he did or not, he didn't heal him. But if that's the case, it's because he knew it was going to happen down the road. Okay? So anyway, what do you have to give? Well, let me just give you some simple things. We see them in this story. First of all, you can give somebody your attention. You can give somebody your attention. All of us can do that. Sometimes people that are hurting and they have these big needs in their lives and you can't meet that specific need, but just your attention will mean the world. It says, when the man cried out to Peter and John, it says that he looked at him. He gave him his attention. It can involve a listening ear, just paying attention. You know, people that are involved in counseling, whether officially or unofficially, which would include probably most of us, you know, some of the most effective counselors and people that have been trained say, you know what? Most of good counseling is just listening. It's just listening. In fact, I've talked to a number of counselors say, you know, most people know what they're supposed to do and what they need to do. They just need somebody to listen. And as they talk it out, they realize, okay, that's what I need to do. I mean, a little guidance along the way, that's good, and counseling is much deeper than that. I understand that, but I'm just saying, listening goes a long way. Giving someone your attention. Another thing we can all do is to, or another thing we all have to give is encouragement. Now, I don't mean lie to people. Don't promise people things that you can't deliver or you don't know if God's going to deliver. But we can certainly give them encouragement. You say, you know, I know a God that's intimately involved in my life. And I believe He wants to be intimately involved in your life. And I'd like to pray for you and believe that God's going to touch you. I just want to encourage you. I want you to know that I'm going to be here for you. You know, encouragement. I just mentioned the next thing, prayer. Prayer. We can pray. We may not know what God's going to do. We may not have that same insight that Peter had that day that God was going to heal him so that Peter was able to actually make that statement knowing, okay, get up and walk because God had told him he was going to do that. We may not have that confidence. We may pray for somebody for healing and God's not told us that he's going to heal them right then and there. And let me just say, don't tell somebody God's going to heal them unless God's told you to tell them that he's going to heal them, okay? But you can say, I believe God can heal you, and I don't know whether He will or not, or whether He'll do it right now, but I can pray for you. I do know that God loves you and wants to make a difference in your life, and that our prayers make a difference. Can I pray for you? I talked about that some last week. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back, listen to the sermon from last week, because this is kind of a follow-up. We're talking about how to make a difference in our world, and last week it was, we do what Jesus did, okay? So, what do we have to give? We got prayer. Another one is just practical help. If somebody needs something and you're able to help them with it's an honest, sincere need, then help them. Maybe they need a hand with something. Maybe they got a project that's too overwhelming. Think of a friend at school. Now, don't do their work for them. You're supposed to do their own work. But, you know, help your friends at school, you know, if they need help. Help them at work. They're just, you know, the person next to you at work is swamped. And you can afford to give a little time to help them with what they're doing, you know. Your neighbor, a job, you know, something, or something they can't do. You know, your neighbor's got a plumbing problem and you know enough that you could help them fix it. Or electrical problem. If you don't know enough, don't try to help them. We don't want you all to get electrocuted or anything. Use what you do have, the abilities, the times, the resources that you do have to help others that are in need. Again, it's not as life-threatening, but still, that's a way to reach out to them. And there may come times, and I put a little hesitancy on to help other people financially. Not because I'm resistant, but because there's so many people out there that want to take advantage of that. So many people that really aren't in need, or they have the ability to meet their own need, but it's just easier to depend upon other people. And God tells us we shouldn't enable people like that. You know, Paul says if a person can work, he should work. And if he doesn't, then don't let him eat. Okay? So, I mean, there is a time and place for us to help people financially. We need to be open to that, but not to enable them to continue bad lifestyle habits and that kind of thing. So just practical help. But the most important thing that we have to give if we have a relationship with God is the good news. Your hope in Jesus Christ. If you have nothing else to give, you have that. In fact, Peter challenges us in 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. He says we should always be ready to share with other people about Jesus and what He's done for us. You say, but I don't know enough. You know what He's done for you. But I would also respond that if you don't know enough, I just want to lovingly challenge you, why don't you know enough? Why don't you know more than you know? Now, if you say, well, I've only known Jesus for a week, so I don't know very much. Well, that's great. Just keep learning. But if you've known Jesus for 5 years and you don't know very much at all about Him or what He's done or how to share that with others, you might be lagging a little bit behind in your education. Okay? Learn. Grow. But no matter where you are, you can share what Jesus has done for you and the hope that you have because of what He's done for you. You know, if we don't have a living relationship with Jesus, we're not growing in that, we won't be able to impart a heavenly touch to others. But if we do have that relationship, we have all that we need. So we need to develop our walk with God for our own benefit, not just be used by Him, but as we do that, He will use us. So to wrap this all up, I want to give you some practical steps that you can do. We just talked about what you have to give. Okay, what can I give? Well, what can I do? Based on this story, what can I do? As I go out into my world in just a little bit, and as I go out into my world tomorrow at school or at work or wherever, as I go out into my world every day, what can I do with what I have to make a difference in my world for Jesus Christ? Number one, pray. Pray. Power comes through prayer. Now, not because it's magical, not because if we say the right words, it's like an incantation, but because prayer is our connection with God, and He's the one that has all the answers, and He has all the resources, and He has all the power. Not only that, but as we pray, God guides us and directs us and empowers us. And we see that's exactly what Peter and John were doing. Verse 1, it says they were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. When you read through the book of Acts, almost everything that happens before and or after, God's people are praying. Pray. Pray for power. Pray for opportunity. Pray for wisdom. Pray that God will open your eyes to see people that need a touch. Pray that God will give you the boldness and the strength to take that step of faith that's scary, to share with them, to pray with them, to offer to pray with them. So pray. Number two, keep your eyes open. Potential miracles are all around you. I believe with all my heart that God wants to do more through us as individuals than we ever would dream. And I've been a pastor a long time. This summer I've known the Lord for 50 years. And even with all my experience and education and my responsibilities as a pastor, I believe God wants to do so much more through me than I even experience, because so many times I'm just distracted. I'm focused on something else. And I need God to open my eyes. To open my eyes. Keep your eyes open. Potential miracles all around you. It says that Peter directed his gaze at him. I know that was a physical thing, but I believe spiritually it tells us, keep your eyes open. Don't be, you know, Peter and John were on their way to meet with God, to pray in the temple. It had been so easy to be focused on that, as they should be, that they didn't even see the people around them and the needs of the people around them. As I was studying for this, I was reading the Life Application Bible commentary, and this quote jumped out at me. It says, "Don't get so preoccupied doing God's work that you miss God's will." Don't get so preoccupied doing God's work that you miss God's will. Even in doing the things we know that God wants us to do, praying and reading our Bible and being involved in ministry, if we're not careful, we can get sidetracked and miss the moment when God wants to do something special. But Peter and John didn't do that. So we need to be very careful. We need to keep our eyes open and even keep our ears open to hear. Listen to the voice of God. God will give us many opportunities, and we miss so many of them. I do this some days. I need to do it every day. But when I wake up in the morning, I say, God, thank you for the day. Start the day with God, end the day with God. Thank you for this day, Lord. Just guide me and lead me today and help me with all I've got to do. And I pray about specific things. But sometimes I pray, and I need to pray it every day. Lord, help me to see the opportunities that you have for me that I don't know about. Help me to see them. And help me not only to see them, but to seize them. The old days, seize the day, right? Okay. The third thing is, be willing to give what you have to help others. That's been the focus of the whole thing. You may not have certain things, but you do have something. We just talked about that. Peter says, I don't have silver and gold, but what I have, I give to you. And as you look around, you see people in need, you say, well, I see that person, but I can't do that for them. But you can ask them, what is it that I can do? What is it that I can offer? In what way can I be God's hand extended to that person to touch them where they have need? Now, the end goal, of course, would be, as God leads, to be able to lead them into a relationship with Jesus. But what can you do as a step along the way? God wants to use us in our world. In fact, to be honest with you, sometimes people don't want to hear about the spiritual stuff you got to say until they realize that you really do care about the other parts of their lives. The fourth one is very simple. Don't depend on yourself, but on God. And so that's what this story is all about. Peter and John weren't depending on themselves. They were depending on God. And realize that God can do a whole lot more through you than you think that you can do on your own. The fifth one, real quickly, be willing to give a helping hand and to get involved. You say, well, isn't that kind of a repeat of three? Well, no. Three means basically what you can do at the immediate time. But, you know, sometimes it means that you need to be willing to make an investment in a person's life by having an ongoing relationship with them. Okay? It doesn't just stop with a couple of words and a prayer. I see this in the story where it says that, verse 7, it says, and Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up. And whereas Peter didn't just talk to them, that he got actively involved. And it's just a simple little gesture, but to me, I believe it's symbolic that we're willing to get actively involved in other people's lives as God directs us, more than just a chance encounter, more than just a couple of words, more than just a quick prayer. But it might mean ongoing involvement in their life. I came across another quote. It's by John Stott. It says, the power was Christ's, but the hand was Peter's. The power was Christ's, but the hand was Peter's. Two left. Number six, share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. So I said this miracle was just the preparation for Peter to be able to share the gospel. Share the good news. As you read the rest of the chapter, he's preaching in the temple. In verses 19 and 20, he comes to that key thought. He says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm going to talk some more about this in the next 2 weeks. I believe at least for the next 2 weeks that God wants me to dig into a couple more stories in the book of Acts where people are sharing what God has done for them and helping them to know what Jesus wants to do for them, to give us some practical examples of how we can do the same thing. So that's where we're going to go for the next 2 weeks, God willing, okay? But do that. Don't just be a do-gooder and do a bunch of good stuff, but never, ever, ever point people to Jesus. Share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. The last one, number seven, is just be willing to pay the price. Say, wait a minute, it's going to cost me something? Sure, it's going to cost you something. And I don't mean money. It'll be inconvenient. I mean, Peter and John's plans were interrupted. They were going to go pray, spend time with God, and now they heal this guy and he's going to preach a message, and I don't think they regretted it, but it may be inconvenient. It might be difficult. Peter and John were arrested and thrown in prison overnight, and then had to face an opposing, hostile group of people the next day to explain themselves, and they took the opportunity to just preach about Jesus. But I can tell you that if it's inconvenient and it's difficult, it will be worth it. It will be worth it. So the challenge today is make a difference in your world. I just really feel like that's what God is laying on my heart for our church for the beginning of this year. This last week was our week of prayer. And we had great prayer meetings every morning. Good group of people came every morning in the other building, Monday through Friday, 8 to 9. And we allowed people to have opportunity to share what was on their hearts. And you know, the thing that kept coming out for them personally and for us as a church is that we make a bigger difference in our world this year. That with God's help, with His power, with His anointing, that we would really touch more lives. And I just want to challenge you to take that as your own, to make a difference in your world. To make a difference in your world.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.